All right, let's read Matthew 6, 9 through 13. It says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, we come to the last petition in what I think is a life-changing prayer. This model prayer that teaches us to pray like Jesus did, this prayer that has such a wonderful combination of warmth, intimacy, reverence, but a prayer that is also God-saturated, God-centered, that shows us that the priority of life is surrender to Him, giving ourselves to Him. This petition before us is so vital. This last petition is so vital to the God-centered priorities within this prayer, because I'm not going to live in a way that hallows God's name, that brings Him glory, if I'm not fighting well against temptation. And so it's interesting to me that this prayer that's all about bringing glory to God, hallowing His name, ends with this, with an absolute dependence upon God for His power and His protection against temptation. Let's look at the tempter identified, and I think this is necessary because some believe today that we aren't tempted by a personal devil. The concept of the devil is nothing more to many than a medieval superstition that we've outgrown. You know, we don't believe in that kind of thing anymore. But I'm sure most of you would agree there is a personal devil. And we see it in the Bible all over, don't we? We see Jesus being tempted by the devil out in the wilderness. That was a very personal temptation. That's Matthew 4:1. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:18 that he was hindered by the devil. In Ephesians 6, it tells us to put on the full armor of God. Why? To stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. And so to say there's no devil means to say, you have to say at the same time, that this isn't a divinely written book, because this book speaks about a personal devil in many places. You may be saying, well, so what? Does it matter at all if we believe in a personal devil? And the answer to that is yes. Because if you don't think he exists, you'll drop your guard. You won't be vigilant and alert, believing that you're being stalked. It will affect the way you fight. Vance Havner said this, you've got the quote there. God is the great I am. Satan is the great I am not. And he is never happier than when he has convinced people that he is non-existent. The very popular modern denial of the existence of a personal devil is one of Satan's major triumphs. We have a real enemy on our hands, and we shall greatly weaken our position by blissfully disregarding his presence and power. And so it's foolish, isn't it? If you have a real enemy that the Bible says he's trying to devour you, he's stalking you, and he's relentless, then how foolish it is to act like we don't. You're not going to take the necessary precautions. So we realize the devil is very real. So let's look at temptation and how he works. This is temptation defined. Matthew 6:13 says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, temptation there in the Greek is parasmos, and it's a neutral word in the Greek. The way it is translated depends upon the context. It would be translated positively as trial or testing when it is a trial that God has sent to do positive things, right? To develop us spiritually. But it is translated negatively as a temptation when it is the devil using that same situation to try and destroy us, to cause us to become bitter or angry or divisive. And let me show you how this might happen. Because what it is you'll see with temptation or trials or testing, this parasmos, you'll see God doing something through circumstances he has brought into your life. You will also see the devil use those circumstances to try to tempt you through the same exact situation. So two things are usually happening. And let me give you the example of how this might work. Think of Joseph and his brothers. God sends trials to develop his character, fashioning him to be second in charge in Egypt. And so that's going to take a lot of character building to be able to handle that kind of power humbly and keep his mind centered, his focus on God. So that's all necessary to cultivate the necessary character to handle the power God's going to give him. At the same time, can't you imagine how Satan would use those same circumstances in his life? Trying to tear him down and to make him bitter at God, whispering in his ear, hey, Joseph, great God you're serving there. You've been nothing but faithful, and look at what it's gotten you. You've been a slave, and now you're put in prison. Is it really worth serving him? Same situation. God developing Joseph, the devil trying to use those same circumstances to tear Joseph down and make him bitter and angry at God. So two things are happening there. Tested by God, tempted by Satan. Now, praise God that Joseph handled the testing well. The character was developed and God was able to lift him up into that position of second in charge of Egypt. So in this verse, what we've got here in the Lord's Prayer, parasmos, it could be translated tested or tempted. In this case, it would be tempted. This is what the devil's trying to do to us through the circumstances brought into our life. So we're going to concentrate on that. Let's look at temptation illustrated. How the devil tempts us is this. He makes sin look desirable and attractive, and he makes obedience look undesirable and unattractive, doesn't he? And you see this example in the garden. He takes the goodness of God and twists it here, exaggerating. I mean, it's amazing. He exaggerates the one restriction God puts on them, and God put a restriction on them to establish a line of authority in the garden. There is somebody in charge here. But he takes that one restriction, and the devil exaggerates it to make that look unreasonable. Look at verse 1, Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" God said, "You can eat of every tree but one." This is how generous and how gracious I'm being. I want that one as a point of authority so you know there is somebody in charge here, and I want you to be obedient in that one instance. But the devil makes it sound like God is way too narrow. You can't eat from any of these things, can you? He exaggerates that one restriction to make it sound like God won't let you do anything fun, will he? Here's Eve's response, verse 2 and 3. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Here's the first legalist in Scripture, adding to Scripture. God didn't say you can't touch it. He just said you can't eat from it. So Satan has got her thinking that God's restrictions are ridiculous. That's what he's trying to say. He's far too narrow. The next thing, he tempts her to doubt God's word. This is how he works with us too. Look at verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." First, make God's gracious command sound ridiculous through exaggeration. Second, try to make the consequences of breaking that command seem ridiculous. Die? Come on, Eve. He can't be that harsh, can he? He didn't mean that. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? He wants her to doubt God's word, to stop taking it at face value. This is what I keep telling us as a church. You've got to just read the Bible at face value. What it says, it says. And listen, when we stop doing that, what are we falling? We're falling to the temptation right here in the garden where the devil says, "He didn't really mean that. There's no consequences for sin." Listen, Eve, this is ridiculous. When we stop taking God's word simply at what it says, we're in trouble. So Satan has made obedience to God's command seem absurd and restrictive. Now he's made God's word to sound ridiculous. You can't really trust it. Now he moves to impugn God's motives. Look at verse 5. He tempts Eve to doubt God's goodness. Verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He doesn't really want the best for you, Eve. You can't trust him. If he loved you, Eve, he would let you eat from that tree. He's not telling you not to eat because you'll die. He just doesn't want you to be like him. He wants to hold you back, hold you down. Loving God, Eve? Right. How many have fallen for that one? God has given them so much. They're saved, they're forgiven, they're blessed. He's been providing for them. But the devil causes them to focus on that one thing they don't have. And he causes them to get bitter at God or angry at God because of that one thing after God has blessed them in so many other areas, but they can't look past the one thing. That's exactly what the devil's doing here, isn't it? So how has this master seducer tempted Eve? He has made obedience look unattractive, restrictive, and ridiculous. He has made disobedience look desirable, an actual enhancement to life. He has called God's word a lie. You can't trust what he says about the consequences of sin. He has impugned God's motives. He doesn't want the best for you. He's a cosmic killjoy, Eve. He doesn't love you. And Eve listens to these lies instead of just simply applying God's word. That's what she should have said, right? She should have said, devil, here's the truth. Apply God's word. He said, don't eat from this tree. I'm not eating from the tree. Case closed. But she doesn't. She listens to the lies in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. They died spiritually. What happened when they died spiritually? They lost their desire for God. They now ran from God instead of to God. They're now rebels and no longer want to do his will. That's the fallen nature. Fellowship is broken. They're kicked out of the garden and welcome to the wages of sin. God said, you die, you die. They died spiritually, and they will now die physically. They were never meant to die. They were meant to live forever. Sin brought physical death in. That's the first temptation. Listen, that's the prototype. It's still the same today. You'll see all of this in temptation today. The only thing is that he's better at it now than he was even back then, because he's been practicing this now for thousands of years, and he's honed his craft. Listen, he's vicious. He's relentless. He's constantly stalking us. Again, be sober, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But I want to tell you this, too. You know, oh, roaring lion, that sounds like, oh, would be easy to spot. But his roar is sometimes in very pious tones. Be very careful. It's what we heard. Remember, the guys that were at the men's fellowship, Andy was telling us about when he was a young Christian. He was struggling with some sins. He went to a pastor. And what the pastor, instead of saying, you need to fight this and let me tell you how to fight these sins, you know what he said? He said, oh, there can be worse sins. They're not that bad. His heart grabbed onto that. He said, yeah, there can be worse sins. And all that did was give his heart a reason to continue in sin. That was the devil speaking in very pious tones. The devil speaks through pulpits. When the word, when the standard of the Bible is lowered, where sin doesn't become a big issue, the devil has the audacity to use scripture, right? Jesus in the wilderness, in the temptation. Jesus said, it is written. What was the second temptation? Satan said, fine, you want to do that it is written thing? He said, it is written. And he used the word of God also. And what he did was he took it out of context, and Jesus defeated him by taking the scripture and putting it back into the right context. But the devil can use scripture too. That's why you need to know the Bible well, so you know what the context of scripture is. William Gurnall, listen to this. This is such a good saying. The devil sometimes borrows God's bow to shoot his arrows from. Isn't that good? The devil sometimes borrows God's bow to shoot his arrows from. He roars through those flirty words from that cute little girl at the office or through that coarse partier that connects with your old sin nature. Listen, whatever you want as a temptation, he can bring that person in. And he can match up what your flesh is attracted to. He's got plenty of instruments, and he will roar through them. He's extremely clever. And that's why at the end of this prayer, we're praying for God's protection and God's wisdom, God's power when it comes to temptation. Because listen, you don't have a chance against the devil on your own. But Paul says in Romans 13, we are more than conquerors through Christ. But it takes dependence upon him, doesn't it? So, this is serious. Let's take a look at how to withstand temptation then. I've got five things here. Communicate, anticipate, saturate, dictate, and vacate. Pretty proud of that, okay? Hey, thank you. Let's look at temptation withstood. Matthew 6:13 again. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. First one is communicate. Pray about it. That's what it's saying here, isn't it? Just as we are to pray about daily bread, daily forgiveness, we're to pray daily about this. What this is reminding us is that if we are going to walk in holiness, walk in victory over temptation, there is a daily dependence. And so this prayer is reminding us every day, you are dependent upon God to walk in holiness and victory over sin. But doesn't it seem strange? I mean, have you ever asked yourself, wait a minute, lead us not into temptation? Does God ever lead somebody into temptation? Why am I asking him to do something that I don't think he would ever do? James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." And so what's going on here? I think the answer comes from an understanding of who we are and who God is, right? He is sovereign, and he's in control of all things. I am weak, and I fall far too easily to too many things. And so in that knowledge that he's sovereign and in control of all things, and I am weak, we're asking God in his sovereign rule to arrange things in such a way that as much as possible, we would encounter temptation as little as possible. Because the easiest way to not be overcome by temptation is not to be around it, right? And so that's why when you go on the road and you check into a hotel room, you go up to the desk, and when you check in, you say, "Turn off the adult movies." Why? And they'll go, "Why? You don't have any kids with you." You say, "Because I'm a Christian, and I don't want that in my room." Now, all of a sudden, not only have you turned off that temptation in your room, what you've done is now you've become accountable to the person at the desk. And that accountability, you go, "Now I've got to act like a Christian around her because she knows." Really helps in holiness. You know, how many guys have thought, "Well, I'll just stand. I'll just fight the temptation." And they fall. Listen, it's much easier to fight temptation when it's not around. Do whatever it takes to be holy. Fight smart. And so we're saying, "Lord, please, if I'm going to be victorious, I'm asking you to keep me away from as much temptation as possible. In your sovereignty, control this." But that's not always possible. We live in a world that's filled with temptation. And so the next part deals with that temptation we still encounter. This is anticipate deliverance. Matthew 6:13 again, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You've asked God to help you in this area. Now live in expectation of being helped when tempted. Turn to him when being tempted and expect him to deliver you from evil. Hebrews 4:15 through 16 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Listen, he understands you're weak and he sympathizes with that. He knows what it feels like to be tempted. Listen, he was tempted in a way that is so much stronger than you'll ever be tempted because he never gave in. And so those temptations just got stronger and stronger and stronger. The devil wants to defeat you to make you ineffective. How much more do you think he wanted to defeat Jesus? Because he defeats Jesus, he ruins the whole plan of God's redemption. So can you imagine the temptation that Jesus was under? And so Jesus says, when you come to him with weakness and go, "I'm being tempted, Lord, I need strength." He says, I know what that feels like. I sympathize with you. But it goes on. He says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Then it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so we go to him and we understand that he understands. We go to him, we understand it's a throne of grace that we're going because of who Christ is and his perfection, that our imperfections don't keep us away from him. We go understanding that when we go to him and say, "I feel so weak, I feel like giving in right now," that he's not up there going, "Really? You kidding me?" That he says, "I understand. But I felt that way and I didn't give in. I know how to overcome that. I know how to be victorious and I know how to help you walk through this with victory." And so when we're in times of temptation like that and we say, "Lord, deliver me from this evil," what we're saying is, "Lord, give me the strength to stand like you did. Give me the wisdom to stand like you did." And then anticipate divine help because of the promise. I love this. And so you're being tempted. You turn to him because of this promise. And all of a sudden, God's on the scene. And you're trusting in his strength rather than your own, in his ability, in his wisdom. And you expect him to come and help because you're in Christ. And in Christ, all of the promises are yours. And so start living with the promises, saying, "This is mine. I expect this to happen now." Now, that brings us to the three other steps that flow out of Scripture. Listen, when we pray, you're praying for holiness here. You must also do things that lead to holiness. I'm praying for holiness. Lord, I want to be holy to bring you glory. And so when I'm praying for that, that means I need to also start doing some things in my life so that prayer can be answered, because you can pray something and then live in such a way that it absolutely defeats that prayer and makes it impossible for that prayer to be answered. And so let's look at that. Third one is saturate yourself with the Word of God. Jesus in the wilderness, three specific temptations, three specific answers with Scripture. You need nothing more than Scripture. This is why you need to know the Bible. This is why Eve was defeated. Eve tried to reason with the devil. Your reasoning, you think you're going to beat somebody who's been studying mankind for thousands of years? You're no match for the devil when it comes to wisdom. He will beat you every time. And that's why we answer him with Scripture. That's why you need to know your Bible. The devil and the world is always trying to force lies into our thinking to weaken us. You saw it with Eve. That's exactly what he did with Eve. We clear all of that out with truth. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. There it is. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So how am I going to keep those lies that weaken me, that cause me to fall like we see with Eve? How am I going to keep those lies out of my mind? I am going to keep placing the word in there. I'm going to fill my mind with the word so that it then displaces the lies, doesn't it? Listen, you have a choice here. Romans 12:2 tells you that you have a choice. Here's your choice. Be transformed by the word of God or be conformed to the world. That's your choice. Transformation or confirmation. Listen, you want transformation, don't you? You put your Bible on the shelf and all of a sudden the world will become stronger and stronger and stronger and temptation will become more appealing and more attractive all the time. So if you want to be victorious, you must be a person of prayer and the word. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Again, this psalm was written after Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. And so what did David find out? David says, I've got to keep the word in my heart. That's the way I can stand against the temptation that I feel. So what do we have so far? We have three things. Communicate, anticipate, saturate. The next one is dictate. Dictate what you will allow yourself to do. Speaking of running the Christian race well, look at 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So if I'm honestly praying, God, I want to stand against temptation. God, I want to be holy to bring you glory, which this prayer is about. It would be hypocrisy, wouldn't it, to follow that prayer by letting my flesh have its way with me? To keep leading me into things that weaken me. I've got to stop that. I must get into the habit. Now listen, I must get into the habit of mastering my flesh and my thought life and my emotions through God's strength. And I've got to be aggressive and decisive. Realize the Bible is very aggressive when it comes to flesh and sin. It doesn't say coddle it, pander to it. It's not cute. It says put it to death. The Bible is extremely aggressive. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. See the aggression there? You just don't let your mind think about whatever it wants to think about. You don't give your mind the freedom to go wherever it wants to go. You stop it and you force it to think in a way that lines up with Scripture, don't you? That's what that's saying. This is, again, why you need to know your Bible. So when your mind starts going, you're going, that's not right. You stop and say, no, I am not going to think that way. I'm going to master my thought life. And I am going to make my thought life obedient to Christ. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You just don't let your flesh do what it wants to do. You don't let your flesh determine whether you're going to pray tomorrow or read your Bible tomorrow. You know what your flesh will say? No. Because if I read my Bible and I pray tomorrow, you know what's going to happen? Is you're going to get strong spiritually and you're going to start killing me. You're going to start mortifying the deeds that I want to do. Right? And so what I'm going to do, here's how I'm going to fight you, the flesh is going to say. I'm going to keep you out of the Word. I'm going to keep you away from prayer. I'm going to try to keep you out of fellowship in church. And so if you allow your flesh to master you, you're done. You must master your flesh. You've got to. But the good thing is God has given you all the power to do that. But you've got to do it. Right? The Bible says you put to death the deeds of your flesh. Colossians 3:5-8. says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. You certainly don't want that. Then in verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Something you must do. Communicate, anticipate, saturate, dictate. Do not let your flesh have its way with you. You must master your flesh through the power of God, through His truth, and through strength that comes in prayer. Last one is vacate. Look for the exit route. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God will always provide a way out of a situation without having to sin. When you pray, lead us not into temptation, then start looking for the exit routes when you're tempted. And listen, don't look for the comfortable ways. Sometimes God will say, you know what, here's the way out of this temptation, and it is not going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable, but I'm going to have you make a stand for me right now. Joseph is the great example of this, of the exit route. His master's wife's trying to seduce him. Look at Genesis 39:12. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. How did God provide an exit for Joseph? Well, He provided a front door, right? And He expected Joseph to run and get out of there, right? Sometimes that's what it is. Sometimes the best way to get out of temptation is to flee, isn't it? Get yourself out of there. And listen, it's so necessary to deal with temptation quickly. Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about how when we're fighting against temptation, the more we try to fight against it, the fuzzier God becomes as we're just standing there in the battle. That's the way it is, isn't it? You're sitting there, you're trying to fight, instead of just removing yourself from the temptation, and God starts fading away and the temptation starts getting stronger. The best way so many times is just to get away from there. You know, you talk to guys who deal with porn sites and all that. You know what? You start feeling that temptation, and God has provided an off switch on that computer, and you hit that off switch and you get out of that room. No, I'm going to stay on. I'm going to surf around a little bit and look at clean. You know what? You're done. You will lose that fight. Get out of there. Get away. David sees Bathsheba. Okay, fine. There's the first look. What should he have done? He should have said, that's Uriah's wife. I don't have the right to look at her. And he should have turned away and walked away. What does he do? Well, you know, just kind of looking around and looking over my kingdom, thinking he can fight temptation. And what happened? David put his whole kingdom on the line for sin. He put his kingdom, he put everything on the line for sin. That's how dangerous sin is. That's why you don't want to play with it. We're in a war, and it's serious. We've got to be smart. Listen, we've got to think these things through. I think some Christians think we just kind of coast into victory. No, we fight smart. We think, we're in a war, so how do I win this war? Well, if you're hanging around people who are bringing you down, vacate. Find better friends. If you're going to places that are weakening you, vacate. If you're listening to or watching things that are cooling your love for God, vacate. Be aggressive with these things. Fight well. Fight smart in God's power, but deal with those things that are beating you, that are causing you to be weak. This is the reasonable response that should be linked to this prayer when we say, God, deliver us from evil. God, I want you to deliver me from evil. I want to be holy for your glory. Then we start living a life also that leads to holiness and His glory. So, Jesus finishes this model prayer with a petition that is meant to lead us into victory, to help us be overcomers when it comes to this area of temptation. He tells us to have victory over temptation. He says, if you're going to, you need to communicate. Go and talk to your Father about it. You are absolutely dependent upon Him if you're going to walk in holiness. Anticipate. Expect help when you're being tempted. Expect victory. Hebrews 4:15-16 is the promise there. Saturate. Along with prayer, you must be armed with the Word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit, isn't it? We'll see that as we go through the armor of God. Dictate. Common sense. Take control of yourself. Don't let your flesh dictate what you're going to do. It's not going to take you anywhere you want to go spiritually. And then vacate. There is no situation where you have to sin. God is never going to put you into a place where you have to sin. There's always a way out. Maybe it's not easy, but there's always a way out. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that we would walk in holiness. I pray that we wouldn't lower the standard like Eve did, Lord, like she allowed the devil to convince her of, that your word doesn't really mean what it says. Lord, help us just to read your word, see what it says, and respond to it correctly. Father, I pray that if the devil's tempting us to be bitter or angry at you over one thing when you've given us so much, I pray that we'd repent of that. Lord, that we just trust your will for our life, that we wouldn't listen to the lies that you don't love us. We wouldn't listen to the lies that you're a cosmic killjoy when you've come to offer us the risen life and a life that goes into glory with joy unending, eternal bliss. So, Father, I pray we would fight well. Lord, I pray every day we would depend upon you in your leading us away from temptation, and when temptation comes, in your delivering us from it through your power. Lord, I pray we would fight well, fight smartly. Lord, that we would battle, mastering our flesh through your power and not letting our flesh master us. Lord, help us. Help us to be a holy people for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.